confused everybody. It's Psalm 119 that you need to find in the small print, page 540, or in the large print, 810. And I'm sure you're all going to be very disappointed that we're not reading the whole psalm. But we're going to start Psalm 119 at verse 89. Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You established the earth and it stands firm. Your judgments stand firm today, for all things are your servants. If your instruction had not been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for they have given me life through them. I am yours, save me, for I have studied your precepts. The wicked hope to destroy me, but I contemplate your decrees. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is without limit. How I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders, because I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I have solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. I am severely afflicted. Lord, give me life according to your word. Lord, please accept my freewill offerings of praise and teach me your judgments. My life is constantly in danger, yet I do not forget your instruction. The wicked have set a trap for me, but I have not wandered from your precepts. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Indeed, they are the joy of my heart. I am resolved to obey your statutes to the very end. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marion. And just to repeat, one of the many beautiful verses in that passage, Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet your word to my taste, sweeter than honey. Friends, I want you to picture this. Say you've been swimming out on the beach, had a full day of swimming, when you get stuck in a strong rip and you get pulled out. Dusk is approaching, you're already exhausted, and you're now further out than you're actually comfortable with. And that's when the storm hits. It's getting dark, the waves are tossing you round, and before you know it, the sky is black, the water is black, and you're just doing your best to keep afloat. But as the panic sets in, that's when you see the searchlight flicking over you and finding you. Now, picture this other situation. It's a Friday night. You get home from a long week at work. The kids are ratty. You still have a million things to do. You have to cook dinner. You need to clean and goodness knows what else. You haven't even had time to think about it. When you finally get a moment to breathe, you sit down on the couch and next to you is the bookshelf holding the Bible that hasn't been opened in 3 weeks. What's the link between these two situations? Well, for our psalmist, both have a problem, right? But both have a source of light and salvation guiding us away from the danger we face. And so, just like we'd love the rescue crew, we see that same outpouring of emotion and adoration and love from the psalmist toward the word of God in the Bible. Can we see the word of God in the same light? Right? I realize that when we read a passage like this, we often feel quite distant to the somewhat flowery, descriptive language. Can we do it? Well, unless we, like the psalmist, understand what the word of God actually does for us, no, I don't think we will. And while this is by no means a comprehensive list, in order to make sure we do this, we're going to look at the three effects of the word of God today. And so that we might love God's word like this psalmist does, who writes so beautifully. So if ever there's a week to keep your Bibles open, it's this. I mean, you'd be pretty strongly rebuked by the psalmist otherwise. So keep them open to Psalm 119, and we'll be going from verse 89. But first, we should pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give it to us with so many different aspects to it, so many complex bits to dive in. But Lord, we know that through it you speak to us, you guide us, and you share with us the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that today we'll be refreshed in our love of your word, and so in our obedience of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we're going to try and understand the attitude of this author, I think we need to consider what's at the heart of what he's saying, which is verse 97. He loves God's law. In fact, it's his meditation day and night. Now, that's not the meditation where you cross your legs, you go like this, and you hum and burn some incense. But rather, he thinks about God's law. He thinks about it day and night. It weighs on him. It changes him. And it's significant to him. It's not just that mental tick off going, yeah, I believe it. Now let's file it away. He loves God's law. Now, when it comes to law, I think we Aussies kind of hail back to our convict heritage a bit. We don't like to be told what to do. And so the idea of law, I think, immediately seems kind of negative to us. And when you get to someone like this who declares his undying love of the law, well, we kind of think this guy's a bit of a stickler for the rules. He's even less appealing. So does that mean our psalmist today is some kind of legalist? No. In fact, this guy's the opposite of that. See, the legalist, kind of the person like the Pharisees who kind of followed the law to a T, they actually didn't like the law. It was a barrier to them, something they needed to conquer, an obstacle. And that's why they found loopholes, and that's why they found ways to not really listen to what God was saying. But this guy, he loves God's law. He loves the words he has from God, and they are the joy of his heart. So what I want to do, and where I think this part of the psalm goes with the theme of loving God's word, is to look at how us delighting in the word of God will have real, tangible impacts on our lives today. And there are three things I think it relates to. Affliction, that is our suffering, our wisdom, and our ability to, in the words of the psalmist, hold our feet back from evil. So we're going to start with affliction. And now the author of this psalm is clearly someone who suffered. We don't get the exact details of what's going on, but we get hints of it, right? The wicked are lying in wait for him in verse 95. And then if we backtrack before we started, we see people digging pitfalls to trap him. We see stories of persecution by falsehood. This is a man who has struggled and yet somehow kept going. The answer to that somehow is the word of God. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. He recognizes how hard it's been, but he says, you know what? I've been able to keep going because of your law and my delight in it. That's pretty amazing to say, it's the law of God that kept him going when it was tough. Now, I think often when we're encouraging people who are having a hard time, the law of God is not necessarily what we jump to encourage them with. Oh, well, certainly we remind them of the hope we have in God. We might remind them of the fact that we can pray to God. But in here, we see a very valid reason to take delight in the law and to take comfort in the law. See, this psalmist sees the law of God as a great blessing. He sees it as the only reason that he was able to keep walking in this path when it got tough. Now, see, as we get deeper into this psalm, it becomes clear to us that the consequence of the psalmist's obedience to the law is blessing on him. But not the kind of blessing that means his life is peachy and nothing goes wrong. Rather, it is the obedience to the law that is the blessing in itself. I think the psalmist knows that indeed it is a wonderful thing to know the law and to obey it. It's what gets him through it all. He declares in verse 56, "This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts." In verse 73, "that the law of God's mouth is better to him than thousands of gold and silver pieces." And back in the passage we read today, in verse 97, quite simply, he loves the law. He absolutely loves the law and sees the fact that he has this law given to him in the word of God and the fact that he has kept it as a blessing from God. Now, that doesn't quite compute for us, right? When we think about the blessing associated with God's law, I think we're tempted to say, well, it's the blessing we receive after following God's law, right? It's the reward we receive. But that's not the case for the psalmist. He's not waiting for some reward for loving the law. He's not motivated to keep the precepts of God by some potential future gain. No, he literally just loves the law of God. He sees that as the blessing. And that's why he doesn't thank God for some distant reward. He says, God, I've delighted in your law. I love your law. So even when he's afflicted by enemies, even when his life sounds like it's just awful, full of suffering, this is a man who counts himself blessed because no matter what, he can hold fast to the law of God and he can love it. Now, I wonder what that looks like for us, right? I mean, loving the word of God even in suffering. Well, we might not suffer to the extent that this psalmist has, but I actually think, and I think biblically we see that all Christians suffer in a similar vein to this psalmist. See, we suffer persecution by falsehood. We too have these pressures and these traps from those around us. All you need to do is flick on the television to a program like, I don't know, Q&A, right? You see Christians attacked. Or go on Facebook. You'll undoubtedly find someone criticizing Christians as fools. Even on a more personal level, your colleagues, your friends, and even your family. Well, it's not that uncommon to be pressured by them to give up on your Christianity in favor of other things, whether it's your career, right? Say, spend less time on that church stuff and put a few more hours in here. Spend less time with your family because, you know, really what matters in life is your success, when you know actually biblically you need to look after your family. It's good for you to come to church and to be involved in serving, or for your family. You know, if you have a non-Christian family, or sadly sometimes even from Christian families, you hear that pressure of going, just, sure, you can be Christian, just take it a little less seriously. We live in a world that often mocks the very core of who we are as Christians. And I understand why. It's because to them, Christianity is ridiculous. It's ridiculous for us to hold God's word about who he is and what he does so central. And yet we do. We delight in it. And so as we do that, we should expect that we face these pressures. An example of this in my life was when I was doing philosophy at uni, at UNSW. And in one of my first year lectures, it was a lecture of about 100 people, I reckon, the lecturer said, I want everyone in this class who is a theist, right, the opposite of an atheist, so you believe in God, to put your hand up. It sounds like something out of a movie, I know, but this really happened. So I put my hand up. Maybe one or two other people put their hands up. I don't know. He pointed to me in front of a whole class of people I had to go through my degree with and said, you are an idiot. And continued to berate me. This is a guy who was marking my essays and I had to somewhat please berate me publicly about how dumb I was for believing a God exists. We can expect to be hated for being Christian. It's not always going to be that overt. In fact, it rarely is. But I'm sure you felt those pressures of where you go, I'm in this conversation and I'm a bit nervous to bring up my faith because I know that this person won't react well. We do feel pressures as Christians. We do face suffering and affliction if we're going to stand for the word of God. If you haven't felt that, maybe you need to say, am I standing for the word of God in a world that hates it? But anyway, regardless of how you're afflicted for loving the word of God, I think we see in this psalm the cure. We see that a true delight in God's word will actually bring you through this suffering. When you love something or someone so much, no matter what anyone else says, that's not going to change it. Well, we need to treat the word of God like that, so that no matter what anyone says, we will continue in our love for it. And in fact, that love will get us through the suffering. Now, on that, I want to make a quick point about loving the word of God. Now, I can't write like this psalmist, right? I can't come up with these beautiful, mind-blowing metaphors that he does. But that doesn't mean I can't feel the same thing as him. Even if I'm not particularly emotional, you don't need this gushing emotion to have a solid, enduring love of God's word. Just like you can love your family when you're not feeling emotional, so too you can love God's word. That doesn't mean take emotion out of it. I'd encourage you to feel the wonder of what God has done for us. But even when you're feeling flat, your love of God's word will get you through anything in life. See, what this love is about is not primarily those flowery emotions, but it is, as we see in the rest of the Bible when we see love, putting something before ourselves. It's putting God's law above the psalmist in this case. For us, it's putting God's entire word above ourselves. He's writing of his love of God's word. But notice what he says. He says he's kept it. It's not about the language he uses. That helps convey his message. But his message is that his love for the word of God is real, and it's seen in that he knows and keeps God's law. Now that leads us to our next point. That is, knowing and keeping the word of God makes you wise. Read with me from verse 98. Your commands made me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders because I obey your precepts. What we expect to make you wise, things like success or age or a serious and quiet and thoughtful personality, they're actually trumped here by knowing and obeying the law of God. So you ask the question, who can be wise? It's not those who oppose you yet triumph. It's not elders. It is the psalmist. It is those who keep the Lord's words with them and obey them. They are declared wise here. And in saying that, I think each of you can be wise. Right? I know we have a rich diversity of personalities. We have people from all sorts of backgrounds. Some who like to get their head stuck into books. Some who like a tool in their hands and fixing something. We have people who are bubbly. We have people who are quiet. Now, sometimes we think, I'm not really a wise person. I'm silly or this or that. I'm not that smart or anything. But that's not what wisdom is here. Wisdom is to know and love the word of God. So, to put it quite simply, each one of you, if you believe in God, your job is to be wise. It is to know and obey the word of God. Now, there's a consequence to that. Because the psalmist gets his wisdom from God's word, and because he loves that word, he hates what is opposed to it. And that leads us to our third effect. See, whatever is false, whatever is evil, he hates. Verses 103 and 4 capture that movement from love to hate for us. How sweet your word is to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. That's not to say we become hateful people, but instead we learn God's values, love his word, detest what God detests. Do we find ourselves willing and able to live in such a way that resists the temptations of evil like we know we should? Well, the psalmist probably couldn't do it perfectly, right? In fact, we know he couldn't. And I know we can't. But my question is, how much do we even try? Now, I don't think the key to avoiding evil is simply to say, do this, do this, do this. We know from experience, that doesn't work. It's actually to love first the very commands that tell us to do or not do certain things. The reason I sin is because I fail to love God's word more than I love myself. I can tell you that the Bible says X, Y, and Z. I can do that until the cows come home. But unless you love the word of God, there is no way you're going to obey it. So to love the laws of God, I need to love the message of God in his word. Primarily, I need to have a profound love of what Jesus did for me in dying on the cross. And yet so many Christians don't read their Bibles. Does that reflect a love of God's word? I don't think so. Do you expect then If you don't love God's word to actually be able to hold back from evil, I wouldn't expect so. First, we must learn to love the word of God. Now, at the start, we ask this question, why does the psalmist love the word the way that he does? We've seen why. But I think we need to ask the question, is he right? Should we join him in his delight? Well, we've seen a fuller picture of God's word than the psalmist. You know, we've seen Genesis all the way through to Revelation. You know, he just had part of the Old Testament, most notably the law. And we know that all of God's word points to Jesus and what he did. So in Psalm 119, you see a psalmist putting his trust in God's word. And he does that even without a full knowledge of what is to come in Jesus. We see he writes that by God's precepts or commands, that God has given him life. Now, I want to close by saying actually that Jesus says pretty much exactly the same thing. John 6, verse 63. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So when we have the full story, when we have the word of God telling us that Jesus died so that we could be saved from our sins, how can we not love what God has to say? When it's the very thing that saves us from death. See, do we have that same desperate desire that we'd have for that search and rescue party when we're drowning at sea? I think that on the back of this psalm, we see that our lack of obedience, our lack of wisdom, and our lack of assurance in the face of suffering all comes back to this. That sometimes we don't love God's word. We love it in concept, but not in reality. That we fail repeatedly to meditate on it, to love it, and be guided by it. There's this wonderful verse. This is the verse that everyone knows from Psalm 119, where he writes that the word of God is a light, a lamp to his feet, a light to his path. He considers it, follows it, and God gives him life. Well, we too have life in God when we follow his word. We need to love our Bibles beyond any temptation. And in this we have the ultimate comfort that God will shape us, make us wise, and restrain us from evil. That through any suffering we are blessed with the words that give eternal life. So how can we not love the Bible and follow it when it's the light in midst of darkness? Let's pray. Lord, help us to hold to your word. Help us to love it and the life you bring us in your word. And so help us to obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.